We have designated this night as a healing night. And there is no better place to start than Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. The children of Israel had just come out of the land of Egypt. They had just seen the destruction of Pharaoh's army. They had just seen a phenomenal miracle of the Red Sea opening. And God only knows how wide that opening was, but I have heard that in order for the children of Israel to get across the Red Sea in the time allotted, there had to be wave after wave of 5,000 people, and that opening had to be about 3 miles wide. What a mighty God we serve, amen. But no sooner did they come out of that supernaturally powerful experience, then they're confronted with an impossibility. The waters in the wilderness were undrinkable. The place was called Marah, which means bitter. And they cried out and said, "What shall we drink?" And of course they thought, some of them, I'm sure, "Moses has brought us out of here and we're just going to perish in the wilderness." And they said, "What shall we drink?" And Moses cried out to the Lord, and he showed him a tree. And when that tree was cast into the waters became sweet. Well, all of that, I believe, is a beautiful picture of another tree. Jesus was hanged on a tree, the Bible said. And he bore our infirmities and carried our sorrows when he hung on that tree. And you may be facing bitter waters in life. Bitter because of soured relationships, disappointments in people, heartbreak over certain dreams that have just crumbled at your feet. I don't know what the bitter waters are in your life, but I see a tree that you can cast in those waters and life can become sweet no matter how bitter it's been. Amen? And that's when God revealed one of his Jehovah titles. I say Jehovah, although it is controversial over whether or not that is the correct rendering of what the Jews call the ineffable name, the tetragrammaton. It's four consonants in Hebrew, and the correct pronunciation has been lost because the Jews, for fear of speaking the name of God with irreverence, never spoke it. They just used the word Adonai instead, which means Lord, whenever the word that is translated Jehovah is found in Scripture. And the high priest only mentioned it one time a year on the Day of Atonement. And somehow in the history of the Jews, the correct pronunciation of that has been lost. And some say it's Yahweh, some say it's Jehovah. No one really knows for sure. Well, I asked a Jew about that one time, and I said, "How are you going to come to a conclusion about how to pronounce this Old Testament revelation of the name of God, the Tetragrammaton?" He said, "That is one of the problems the Messiah will solve when he comes." I thought, "Oh, you don't know." But thank God we know the name that's above every name. And somebody speak that name to me right now, would you? Jesus. But regardless of whether or not it's Jehovah or Yahweh, God reveals his covenant name to the children of Israel in verse 26. Here they faced a situation where the waters were healed. And God gives his healing covenant to these freshly delivered people. He says, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am Jehovah Rapha," or "I am Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals thee." I want you to notice right from the beginning, God's concept of healing is not healing you once you get sick, but preventing the sickness from getting to you to start with. Now, I've often used an analogy to bring that thought out. If you were standing on a precipice, a 1,000-foot cliff, and it was a dangerous place to stand, which would you prefer to have, a fence at the top or an ambulance at the bottom? How many would prefer the fence? Well, why not believe in divine health instead of just believing in divine healing? Why not believe that God can prevent you from getting sick to begin with? How many believe there's a shield around the believer? And I believe that shield can prevent you from getting sick if we all walked in the place that God has called us to walk in. Now, maybe we're not all together there like we should, but I believe it's available in God. And he said he would remove all evil disease from you in the Old Testament as well. Now, God first says, I won't let it come on you, but if any of it slips through and gets to you, then I'll remove all evil disease. Now, I like the fact that God refers to disease as evil, because other scriptures reveal that God hates evil. And if he refers to disease as evil, my next conclusive thought is that disease is evil in the sight of God. And if it's evil, it's something he wars against and certainly something he wants out of our lives. Do you agree with that? The Lord who heals you, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. I think it's significant to see that this is the first major revelation that God brought to the children of Israel after their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. And all of that is a type and a shadow of our deliverance from the bondage of sin. And even as that was the first revelation he wanted them to be confronted with, I believe it's the first revelation he wants newly saved people to be confronted with, that God is your healer and he intends to heal you in every area of your being. Jesus healed for 3.5 years before he made a way for people to get saved in a spiritual sense. And so certainly he put it as a high priority on his list of things to do. He incarnated in the world. He spent 3.5 years ministering to the sick and then went to the cross to make a way for sins to be forgiven. Now, that shows me God is very focused on bringing healing to people. If he would come all the way down from heaven to earth and do it for years, then I guarantee you, he's still willing to come down from heaven to earth in this room and manifest himself in a supernatural way. Now, this was the Old Testament. We read where the children of Israel, after they came out of Egypt, there was not one feeble one among them. And yet, the Old Covenant is referred to as an inferior covenant. Think of that. An inferior covenant where God gave these kind of promises. If he would heal and promise this type of care for his people in a covenant that was to be, in a certain sense, discarded and replaced by a superior covenant, then how much more will he heal his people now? Now that we're in that the whole plan of God was building toward all along, the new covenant, where the price has been paid. With his stripes, you were healed, the scripture says. And if you were healed, then you are healed. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, Malachi prophesied about the new covenant in the 4th chapter of Malachi, and he gave some very powerful imagery. He said, unto you that fear my name, not just to those who fear God, but to those who fear his name. To fear his name, I believe, is to hold his name in the highest reverence. And to speak his name only with deep worshipfulness. And he said, unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness. Say that with me. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Now that's speaking prophetically of the resurrection of the Son of God from the dead. And when he arose as the S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness. Do you know they say that there's healing power in the rays of the sun, and that you can really help your body if you're going through something by sitting out in some warm sun rays? Well, nowhere near the kind of healing power that's in the rays of the Son of Righteousness, who arose with healing in his wings. But why is he referred to as the Son of Righteousness, and why is that connected to healing? He could have been called the Son of Joy, the Son of Peace, S-U-N, the Son of Power, the Son of Authority. Why the Son of Righteousness and connecting that to healing, with healing in his wings? I believe for this reason, because the main reason sickness has invaded the human race is because of sin. All sickness is a result of sin. That doesn't mean anyone who gets sick has sinned personally and is therefore blamable over the fact that they've gotten sick. It may not be your sin. It may be the sins of a forefather, or tracing it all the way back to Adam, it may be the original sin. But all sickness has resulted from sin one way or the other. Sickness doesn't always come just because of an error in your life or a failure to believe on your part. Sometimes it's just an attack of the enemy. Look at what happened with Job. Job was living right, walking with God, a man of faith, and yet the devil said to God, Satan said, if you'll just lift the hedge, then he'll curse you to your face, God. And Satan came directly against the man of God and brought a plague upon his body of boils and sores. But it was an attack of Satan. It wasn't because of anything Job did. But let me get back to this situation or this imagery in Malachi, that the Son of Righteousness arises. See, part of the reason I believe we can expect healing in a greater sense in the new will than the old will is because of what Jesus imparted through the cross. He's the Son of Righteousness. And even as the rays of the sun light up this world and dispels the darkness, so the rays of God's righteousness shine brightly into the life of a sinner who repents. And just like the light reflects off of physical objects, and that's why you can see them, so the righteousness of God, in a sense, is reflected off of you. And you become righteous in the sight of God when he cleanses you from your sins. So much so that 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Son of Righteousness has arisen over our lives, and brightly he shines in our lives to the point where we are recognized as righteous in the sight of heaven. I believe those are praiseworthy words, and we ought to give him praise right now for the fact that we can have that through the blood, through the cross, through the price Jesus paid. So it's available for all now, because all of us are unworthy, but all of us can come to him, and the rays of his righteousness can light up our lives and make us acceptable and worthy in his sight. You may say, but you don't know my past. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how I've messed up. I'm not worthy of being healed. I'm not worthy of being healed. Well, you're not even worthy of going to heaven. Why would you expect to go to heaven? Don't look at me mean. It's true, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us are worthy of anything God has within ourselves. But he delights to take you to heaven if you go by his book, and he delights to heal you if you go by his book. I think part of the reason sometimes Christians don't get healed is they tie it to their own righteousness instead of his. Thank you for that flood of amens that came my direction. How many times I've heard somebody pray and say, oh God, heal this sister, Lord. Lord, you know she's paid her tithe. And Lord, you know she's been faithful to come to church. And Lord, you know she's been one of the best members we've got. So heal her, Lord. So her worthiness of being healed is tied to her works. Your faith is being placed in the wrong place. Did you hear me? Your faith is being placed in the wrong place. Don't put your faith in how good you are. Put your faith in how good he is. Oh, I felt the witness of the Holy Spirit when I said that. Let me give you a good scripture. In fact, this is for the biggest troublemaker in the place. The one that's messed up your life worse than anybody else. Why don't you look around at him, brother? Well, whoever's messed your life up worse than anybody else in here, this scripture is for you. Go with me to Psalm 107. Now, let me first give you the verse that a lot of people quote when they preach on healing. And that's verse 20. It says, he sent his word and healed them. Say that with me, please. He sent his word and healed them. Well, I need to find out who them is to see if I'm included in them. If he sends his word to heal them and deliver them from all their destructions. Well, back up 4 verses to verse 17, and you'll find out who them is. It says, fools. Turn around to somebody and say, getting close to where we are. It says, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses, and he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. I said his goodness. I said his goodness. Praise God, and for the wonderful works that he gives to the children of men. Well, that scripture says God will heal a fool. And if he'll heal a repentant fool, I see a lot of wise men and wise women in this church that have made wise choices to follow God and to follow the word in your life. And if God would freely promise healing to someone that's been foolish in their choices, you better believe he'll open the windows of heaven over you that have sought to live in the truth, just because he's that kind of God. He will reward the righteous for their commitment to what he knows to be right. Praise God. Anybody feel like praising God? Do you feel more confidence that God will heal you? Oh, I love Psalm 103. There's some scriptures in Psalm 103 that just send my spirit soaring with eagle wings. I like that scripture where God said, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. You know what the miracle of that is? Is that God didn't say as far as the north is from the south. If he'd said that, we'd be in trouble. Because if you travel north, eventually you're going to be traveling south again. You'll hit the Arctic Circle and then hit the North Pole, and bam, I don't care what a committed northerner you are, you're on your way south, man. You're on your way south. And likewise, if you can travel south till you hit the Antarctic and get down there, you'll eventually be traveling north again. It's an endless circuit. But if you start traveling east, you'll never be traveling west again. Now, don't blow a fuse trying to figure that out. Some of you, I see steam coming out of your ears. It's dangerous to think that hard. But if you start traveling east, the only way that you can ever meet west again is if you make the mistake of turning around and looking back. Come on, don't look back at your failures. Don't look back at your mistakes. Don't look back at the errors of yesterday. Keep your eyes on the prize that awaits you by and by. Keep your eyes on the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God says, I've removed your sin from you. And in that same chapter, no wonder David starts out with, bless the Lord. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And he says, forget not all. Everybody say all his benefits. Now, I have done an in-depth study in the original Hebrew on the word all. And guess what I found out it means? All. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. There's too many people sitting in church pews all over the world who have forgotten some of his benefits. And the Bible said he daily loads us down with benefits. Next time somebody says, how are you doing? Say, oh, I'm so loaded down. Oh, I'm so loaded down. Loaded down with what? Benefits. I just can't use up all the blessings of God in my life. But then he goes on to enumerate some of these benefits. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all thine iniquities, speaking to his soul, and who heals all thy diseases, speaking to his soul, who satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. I like that passage of scripture. The forgiveness of sin and the healing of sickness is supposed to bring you to a place where your youth, your vitality, your strength, your energy, your zest for life is renewed just like the eagle. And it's talking about the molting stage of the eagle. When after about 60 years, some eagles apparently go through this season where they lose their plumage and they scratch their talons down to the nub, and they knock their beaks off, and they're vulnerable, they're exposed to the elements, and then they grow a whole new plumage of feathers, new talons, and a new beak, and then fly off to live another 60 years. And God says, I can do that for my people too. I can satisfy their mouth with good things. Come on, eat the word tonight. God says, I'll satisfy your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, you may say that sounds like good theory, but does it work? Yes, it does work. When I was 35, I had a major heart attack, And I was scheduled to preach three times the next day. And, you know, my mind, my reason, my logic said you better cancel those meetings. But I knew if I could get to the pulpit, get to the podium and come under the anointing, that I would be able to back this thing off. It felt like a knife going through my chest. My heart was double beating and pain was racking my arms and my whole chest. It was serious. It was severe. And the next day, I actually was speaking in a high school the next morning to about 1,000 students. That was back when they let us make invitations and hundreds of students got saved in our assemblies. In fact, we saw over 70,000 students saved during the time I was doing that. And I was in so much pain, my heart was still double beating, that I had to stick my hand under my shirt and hold my chest like this because it felt like it was just going to bust out of my chest. And after it was all over, I laughed about it. I thought they must have thought I had delusions of being Napoleon Bonaparte, you know. But, excuse me. But anyway, I preached and felt the pressure move back and then preached again that afternoon and felt it subside a little bit, still bothered me greatly. Then that night I preached and it got a little bit better. And over a period of 6 months, I fought to get my healing. Now, I say these kind of things because some people think if you don't get it, you know, we've got this, forgive me if you manage a McDonald's or a Burger King, but we've got this drive-through mentality where if we don't get what we want in 3 minutes, we're upset. Sometimes you don't always get what you want, when you want, the way you want from God. Sometimes you have to fight the good fight of faith over a period of time. And I did for 6 months until finally all the pain subsided from my chest. And I did things I wasn't supposed to do when I was battling this thing with faith. We'd put up a big gospel tent and my mind would say, you better not drive the stakes. And I'd say, give me the heaviest sledgehammer. And just battled it that way. And finally, I got healed and then went for about 6 years with no problems whatsoever. And after about 6 years, a very well-known cardiologist got filled with the Holy Spirit in one of my meetings. And I thought, well, it's a good time to get my heart checked. So after 7 years, I asked her if she'd check me on her monitor. And she was very versed at interpreting all that stuff. And she threw it up on the screen. And she let out an exclamation. She said, Oh my goodness. I said, what is it? She said, this is the best heart I've seen in all my years of practice. She said, you have the heart of a 19-year-old athlete in perfect condition. You know what went through my mind? I thought, God, give me the body of a 19-year-old athlete in perfect condition. If it works on the heart, do it on the body too, Lord. Well, some things only happen when you go to the gym, but, anyway, I told her what had happened to me, and she said, there would definitely be evidence on the screen. And she said, apparently God's given you a creative miracle where you have the heart of someone half your age. He said he would renew your youth like the eagles. Anybody in here feel like claiming that right now? Instead of believing that your bones have to degenerate and your organs have to degenerate, I don't believe in degeneration. I believe in regeneration. I believe the power of the blood of Jesus is regenerating me physically every day. And I believe God can do that. I believe God can do that. Do we always live in that? No. And do sometimes we struggle for years? Sometimes, yes. Does that mean something's wrong with you? No. It just means we have to keep fighting and keep believing and keep seizing what is rightfully ours until we apprehend it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go with me, if you would please, to Proverbs 15, verse 4. Another great scripture. Well, they're all great. In fact, many, many years ago, I picked up a Bible of a friend of mine, and I noticed that every line was marked with yellow, red, pink, blue, some kind of color. And I flipped every book in the Bible. It was all the same. I said, what's going on here? He said, well, when I first started reading the Bible, I decided I was going to mark every important passage I came to. He said, so far, I haven't found anything that wasn't important. So he said, I ended up marking the whole Bible. But anyway, here's another one of those important scriptures. Proverbs 15, verse 4 says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Now, the tree of life was the key to longevity in the Garden of Eden. If they ate of the tree of life, they would live forever, right? So it was the key to longevity. And now we see that a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. The King James Version says, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. You've got to be careful what you say. I know you can go to an extreme with the idea of what you say is what you get. I believe in the power of confession, but I do believe you can get real nutty with the idea too. I had a woman come through my prayer line. Well, I shouldn't tell you this. Oh, God. This lady came through my prayer line. It had already been a crazy meeting, but a lot of strange things had happened. And she came up in the line, and she said, I want prayer. I said, what's wrong with you? She said, I don't want to say. I said, you don't want to say? She said, no, I don't want to say, but pray for me. I need prayer. Well, what's your condition? I'm not going to tell you. I said, why are you not going to tell you? Well, I don't want to confess it. She said, ask God. He'll tell you. I said, lady, I said, if God tells me, if what you're saying is true, if admitting a problem devastates your faith, then if God says, she's got kidney trouble, I said, you'll be running to the bathroom for all eternity. If just speaking it makes it so, then you sure don't want God to say it. No, I don't believe there's anything wrong with saying I've got a headache if you follow it up with saying I've got a healer. There's nothing wrong with admitting, well, I don't like to say I've got. I must admit, I say something's coming against me. I'd rather not put a possessive kind of thing on those words, but I'm going through something or I'm being attacked by something is a preferred way of saying it. But I do believe that what you say is what you get. Turn around to somebody and say, WYSIWYG. It's a good way of remembering it. When your wife starts speaking negative stuff, say, WYSIWYG. When your husband starts speaking all this negative stuff, oh, I'm going to be sick with this for months, say, WYSIWYG. WYSIWYG. What you say is what you get. Hey, you'll never forget that now, will you? I've learned that in odd ways. A number of years ago, I was invited to Christian Retreat North up in New York. And they sent a man to pick me up at the airport that had a broken down old car that was in such bad shape. It looked like it would leave parts behind it as we went down the highway. I mean, it was falling to pieces. And I was kind of taken aback that they would send somebody with such a questionable vehicle as far as its dependability to carry me 50 miles to this meeting. Well, anyway, he was a nice guy, a Jamaican brother. And I love the way Jamaicans talk. And very proper English. I don't even feel like I know English when I get around them. And we started out of the parking lot of the airport. And all of a sudden, the transmission slid. He just kept driving, oblivious to it. And it just hung there and then, bam, slammed back into gear. I started to say something, then I thought, no, I won't confess it. I thought, if it doesn't bother him, it won't bother me. A few minutes later, I guess about 5 minutes later, transmission slipped again. And then, bam, slammed back into gear. He was oblivious to it, just driving. I started to say something, then I thought, no, I better not. And this went on, and then it slipped after about 3 minutes, and then it slipped after about 2 minutes, and then it kept slipping over and over again. And I succumbed to temptation. And I said, fella, I said, how long has your transmission been slipping like this? He said, oh, it's been slipping like this for about a year or two now. I said, don't you know when a transmission starts slipping like that, it can go out at any moment? What happened? Precisely at that moment, it slipped and never slammed back into gear again. The only thing holding that transmission together was my refusal to confess the negative. Apparently, maybe it was just a huge coincidence, but it sure taught me a lesson. If If I ride in a car with you and your car's messing up, I will not say a thing. I'll just smile, let you keep going. But God was very gracious to us because we had enough speed built up where we rolled into the parking lot on a country road. We rolled into the parking lot of the only transmission shop for about 30 or 40 miles. Now, isn't God good? I mean, you can't set a thing up any better than that. But God taught me the power of words. Would you turn around to somebody next to you and say, the miracle is in your mouth? He did say, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can speak to this mountain and say, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will obey your voice. And nothing shall be impossible to you. Now, that's a hard one for me to swallow still after 35 years of preaching it. That concept just is so far-reaching because I have no problem with what the angel Gabriel said. To Mary, he said, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. With God. How many agree with me? With God, nothing is impossible. But then Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can speak to this sycamine tree and say, be thou uprooted and cast into the sea, and it will obey your voice, and nothing will be impossible to you. Now, that's a whole nother dimension of faith altogether. You may say, what does a sycamine tree represent? Just any problem you're facing. Sickness, disease, problem in the mind, problem in the emotions. I'm sick of mine. Are you sick of yours? I know we may laugh a little bit over that, but you can't get rid of it until you get sick of it, dear friends. As long as you're comfortable with something being in your life, that thing will stay there. But when you get upset and say, now, wait a second, I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. My inheritance is divine health. I'm exiling you from my body. Watch things change. I said, watch things change. Praise God. And then there's other factors that have to come into play. I believe forgiveness is a very important factor. I believe some people are sick because they can't forgive. Not everyone. Don't pin that on everybody, but some people have harbored such grudges, such bitterness toward others, they've become vulnerable themselves. I was preaching on forgiveness a number of years ago, and this was an amazing thing. And my wife had TMJ, and my wife loves Minerva over there. She thinks she's one of the sweetest ladies in the whole world, and if we lived in Moorhead City, they'd probably be meeting for lunch every day, I guess. But you know Elizabeth, and my wife had TMJ. She'd gone to the dentist. Bless his heart, he was trying to help her, and he kept her mouth propped open at the maximum amount for 6 hours. That's a long time to have your mouth open, even if you do talk a lot. Tell her I said that. When she came out of oral surgery, both jaws were popped out of place. And for 6 months, she was in agony. And she would do this number and ram it and push it and do all this and never could get those jaw joints to pop back into place. And after, 6 months, I was in a meeting in Savannah, Tennessee. I remember the place. I remember the service. I preached on healing and I preached on forgiveness. And the majority of the message was on forgiveness and how you cannot be forgiven until you forgive, et cetera, et cetera. How essential it is to the Christian walk. And so that was working in her heart. And she had a right to be really hurt over some things that had been done toward her. And a right to be bitter. But just because we have a right to be bitter doesn't mean we should walk that road. Jesus had a right to be bitter, but he didn't walk that road. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so that was working in her heart. And then I happened to look down halfway through my sermon, or about three quarters of the way, and I saw her doing this number again. Whenever she was doing that, I knew the migraines were coming. This glassy look of pain was in her eyes. And I couldn't stop my message or didn't try to, but I felt this anger rise in me. I just got so angry. Up until that time, we had prayed what I call pitiful prayers. Oh, God. Usually when a prayer starts that way, it doesn't get off the ground very well. Oh, God, come and heal. But I felt this anger rise in me where there is a righteous kind of anger. Let me say that again. There is a righteous kind of anger. I read where the Spirit of the Lord moved on Saul, and his anger was kindled greatly, the scripture says. So sometimes God kindles your anger. And I got so angry at my wife suffering the way she had for 6 months that I just refused to put up with it anymore. And in my mind, I never opened my mouth to say it because I was preaching and I was in the middle of preaching a message. So I just thought it. In my mind, I thought she's got to get her healing today. And no sooner did I think that than the surprise look came over her face. And she started doing this number and smiling ear to ear. Well, I had kind of an inkling of what might have happened. But after church was over, she came up to me and said, Mike, she said, the most wonderful thing happened to me when you looked at me this morning. I said, that sounds romantic, honey. Tell me about it. She said, no, when you looked at me, my jaws popped into place for the first time in 6 months without any effort. And I said, I know, I thought a miracle your direction. Now, if just thoughts full of faith can capture God's heart enough to produce that kind of healing, what about when you actually vocalize it? The tongue is a tree of life. Another translation of that same passage says it powerfully. I believe it's the NIV translation says, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. Well, I'm going to dare to speak tonight healing over you. And I'm going to dare to speak divine health over all of us so that we can maintain our inheritance as children of God. And I believe God wants you healed. I believe one of the things you've got to realize is God wants you healed. God wants me healed. Come on, say that with me. Put the word me in there. Say, God wants me healed. I don't have to coerce God into healing me. I don't have to twist his arm behind his back and make him feel obligated. Do you think God enjoys that kind of approach? Now, God, you said in your word that you would do this and you would do that. Now, you've got to do it, God. That's like a nagging wife. You told me you'd fix these shelves 6 months ago. Is that going to make him want to do it anymore? Well, I got a mixed reaction on that one. I don't think God heals because he feels obligated. May I say that again? I don't think God heals because, well, I've got to. I promised. Boy, have I painted myself in a corner. I don't think God does that. In fact, years ago, I had a dream that I count one of the most powerful dreams I've ever had in my ministry. And in the dream, I saw a man of God holding a scroll. And an angel came up and wrote on the scroll these words: healing is the expression of God's love. Isn't that simply profound? And profoundly simple. Healing is the expression of God's love. And it just dawned on me, he heals because he loves. And if he loves you, he wants you healed. I know that's just as simple as it can be, but it hit me profoundly and deeply when I received that dream. But then one of the most powerful things about the dream, after I saw the writing on the scroll, from way off in the distance, I heard a man of God cry aloud at the top of his voice. He said, there are even some who will receive creative power. Came out of the dream with that statement ringing in my mind. There are even some who will receive creative power. There are even some who will receive creative power. And then God spoke to me to do something that I had told God I wouldn't do. That's a mistake. If I could counsel you to do anything, don't ever tell God you won't do something. Some of you probably told him, I'll never move to Moorhead City. Ha, ha, ha. Look what happened to you. Well, see, I told God, and I don't really like mentioning this, but for the sake of the subject, I had been on one 40-day fast, and it was a living death. And back then, I weighed about 130 pounds anyway, and after 40 days, there was hardly anything left of me. And it was difficult the last 10 days. And I told God, never again, I'll give up anything, I'll do anything, I'll sacrifice anything, but I don't think I want to go on another 40-day fast. And the Holy Spirit moved on me and said, if you'll go on another 40-day fast, there'll be that kind of release in your ministry. And I did it that second time, and it was like I was eating the whole time. It was amazing. What I thought was almost impossible before became totally easy the second time. And after it was finished, I preached on creative miracles in a church in Stanley, North Carolina. You can ask the pastor about this. And I thought, if God said there are even some who will receive creative miracles, and I fulfill the requirement, then I'm ready for it to happen. If God said it, let's go for it. So I preached that night on creative miracles. And a woman came in that night that had to drag her way to the back seat. One leg was twisted around from a car accident. The other was twisted around from birth deformity. And it took her forever just to get from the door to the back pew. And when I gave the invitation for those who wanted to be healed, she was the first one to jump up and drag her way all the way to the front of the church. And sympathy said, go to her. But something in me said, no, stand right where you're at, because every step she takes, she's growing in faith. And so even though it looked heartless, I stayed right where I was at. And she came all the way up to the front. And I reached out to pray for her and never got to her forehead. I got about an inch from her forehead and bam, the Holy Spirit put her down on the floor. She went out under the power, and when she got up, literally, she ran around that building, totally healed. I said, totally healed. Is God the same God tonight? Yes, he is the same God tonight. There is no limit to his power. Absolutely no limit to his power. Can I tell you another story? I got all these points I was supposed to make up there, but I'd rather tell you these stories. May I tell you about the night I was hit by lightning in the pulpit? It was a very energizing experience, to say the least. I was in a tent meeting over in, where was that place? It was over near Laurinburg, North Carolina, but it's about 20 miles from Laurinburg. Anyway, I was in this tent meeting, and there was a hurricane coming up the coast. And the winds were whipping. It was probably 50-mile-an-hour winds. The hurricane hadn't got to the North Carolina coast yet. I think it was working its way up. We were trying to have church that night. And man, the poles were just swinging and the tent was ballooning. And I had that fiery zeal, you know, knew it preaching. I said, you're in the safest place in town. Hallelujah. I said, God's here. It's safer here than in a brick building. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I hope I'm right. Because lightning is flashing and thunder's rolling and lightning's getting louder and closer. And all of a sudden, kabam, lightning hit the center pole of the tent. And I was the closest thing to the pole. To this day, when I preach in that part of the country, I have people come up to me and say, I was there the night you lit up in the pulpit. That's back when they didn't have these cordless microphones, and I was tied into the power that was plugged in, you know, and so that made me a prime candidate for a connection. And that fire came off of the pole and hit me in the hand where the microphone was and knocked foot out of my hand, and then it went through my body and out my feet, and I was just fried. For a split second, I didn't know who I was, where I was, or why all of these people were looking at me so strange. And then my thoughts kind of returned to me, and I gathered my wits, and it came back to me. I was in the middle of preaching a sermon, and then my text came back to me, and I started back into preaching, and it started flowing out in prophecy. And about that time, this pastor's daughter, who had had severe scoliosis, I mean a very severe curvature of the spine, and one leg was an inch and a half shorter than the other, she hobbled up to the altar area in front of me, and she looked at me wide-eyed with faith, and she said, preacher, she said, if you can endure a lightning blast, you can pray the prayer of faith for me. Well, to be honest with you, I felt like I needed prayer. But I reached out and prayed for her. Now, I don't believe in all the jerking and quaking and shaking you see in some Pentecostal meetings. I believe some of it's learned behavior. I believe some of it is really God. I've jerked under the power of God. But this night, that girl really did quake under the power of God, and to the point she was shaking, I mean forcefully and wildly, from one end of the tent to the other. Her eyes were closed. She went in between 300 chairs and never knocked into one of them. And when she came out from under the anointing, every vertebrae in her back was straight, and her leg had grown out an inch and a half. Now, what a mighty God we serve. I must admit, though, brother, when I went to bed that night, I knelt down first and I said, Lord, I really appreciate you edifying everyone's faith tonight. But I said, if you don't mind, would you just do it through the preached word from now on? I said, I don't know if I want to go through this again. But God makes all things work together for good to them that love God. Do you know that God gives even his commandments for the sake of healing? In the Old Testament, you have 613 commandments in the Torah. And they're divided up into dietary laws, moral laws, and ceremonial laws. And they were all for the health of the people. The dietary laws were for their physical health. The moral laws were for their emotional and mental health. And the ceremonial laws were for their spiritual health. But God gave commandments for the sole purpose. Well, isn't that what he said? Exodus 15:26 anyhow. He said, if you'll diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, give ear to his commandments, 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 then I'll put none of these diseases on you. And he gave all of those commandments. And I try to keep the dietary commandments. I don't eat anything out of the ocean except fish with scales. And I was up near Kitty Hawk a number of years ago, and I was talking about how shrimp are scavengers, and crabs are the cockroach of the ocean, and no wonder God said not to eat these things. I didn't know that six of the main men supporting my meeting were crabbers and shrimpers. That was just not the right place to mention that, but I did, and they were very patient with me. But anyway, that's what you call opening your mouth and inserting your foot. And I've done it quite often. I want you to see that if you're a backslider, healing is promised to you. God promises not only to heal sicknesses. In Hosea 14 verse 4, he said, I will heal their backslidings and I will love them freely. Does that mean God wants you to continue in your backslidden ways? No. And claim his love? No. But he's saying you haven't gone too far that I can't retrieve you. And not only does God heal that way, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, he said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will what? I will heal their land. God wants to heal our society, our land. The United States of America needs a healing. Evil has invaded our society. And I believe if there's enough God-fearing people in this country, God's not only going to heal a few bodies here and there, he's going to heal our land and take us back to our spiritual roots. And I'm praying that he will. How about you? I'm about to stop preaching and start praying. I'd rather pray than preach anyway. Honestly, I would. I'd rather spend all day praying than preach. Maybe that's good. I think sometimes if you like to preach too much, then your joy is preaching to people, not seeing people delivered from the preaching. But I want you to hear this, that God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Job never got his healing until he prayed for somebody else. Can I say that again? Job never got his healing until he prayed for somebody else. And somebody that he was really frustrated with, because these guys had falsely accused him and had been used of the enemy to condemn him and increase his guilt. And now God turns around and says, pray for them. And he did. And that's when healing came to him. That's what happened to me when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues for a year. Never could get filled with the Holy Spirit. And then one day I was walking to the Dairy Cream restaurant to get a banana split. A banana split. Had no thought of spiritual things. And there was a lady there with a back brace on. And I got stalled because I saw somebody that was suffering. And I thought, banana split, suffering lady. Banana split, suffering lady. Let's go for this for a moment. I said, ma'am, I said, I'm a believer and a preacher and I believe in healing. May I pray for you? The Lord will heal you. She said, by all means, I'm a believer too. You're welcome to. And I laid hands on her and for the first time since I had been saved, I felt the power of God that everybody else talked about. It felt like the windows of heaven opened up and exploded with joy inside of me. I started leaping. Ah, there, a healing took place right then to increase your faith. I started leaping and dancing all over that parking lot, talking in tongues. When I got out of myself and cared about somebody else, that's when God healed me and filled me. Praise God. It gets even deeper. Did you know the first healing recorded in the Bible was when Abraham was commanded by God to pray for Abimelech, the man who stole Sarah? Yeah, I'll pray for him. You better believe somebody stole my wife, I'd be praying, Lord, burn him good, God. But the reason was when he took Sarah into his harem, of course, he never had relations with her, but he took Sarah into his harem, and all the women in the harem were smitten with barrenness and couldn't have children. And God spoke to the king and said that the woman that he had took in there was the wife of a prophet, and that he had to have him pray for the women of the harem, and they'd be healed. Isn't that a strange thing that you had to go and pray for the man's wives, the one who took your own wife? And of course, he did it in ignorance, but he prayed for them and they got healed. And it wasn't long after that that Sarah got healed and bore a child in her old age. How old was she? 90 years old. Can God do it again? Just a minute, I'm going to make an altar call for every woman over 70 years old. We're going to lay hands on you and pray God will do it again. How many of you would rather have that fulfilled in grandchildren? Would that be okay? Or great-grandchildren? Praise God. God is a healer. That's the bottom line. He's Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals thee. And not only will he heal you and your body, bless the Lord, O my soul, who heals all thy diseases. Did you know depression is a disease of the soul? Discouragement's a disease of the soul. Fear is a disease of the mind, which is part of the soul. All these are dis-ease. It removes ease from your life. And you can be diseased in the soul just as much as you can be diseased in the body. But I believe he's waiting for us to praise him. Because that's what David did. He praised his way into a healing. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who heals all thy diseases. Come on. I believe you can praise your way into a miracle. I believe you can worship your way into a miracle. I believe you can praise your way into your deliverance. Let's do it right now. In fact, if that keyboardist that was on the middle keyboard up there could play, bless the Lord, O my soul, if you play by ear, that'd be great. Let's lift our voices and begin to praise God right now. Let's worship him and magnify him and glorify him and honor him. Can you lift your hearts toward heaven right now? I believe God wants to heal the brokenhearted in here. That's the first thing Jesus said he came to do. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he hath anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. Some people in here have broken hearts. And God wants to heal the brokenhearted. Not only heal you of sickness and disease, but heal the brokenhearted. Let's lift our voices and praise him for that. Would you lift up your heart toward heaven right now and let's magnify the Lord. Father, we just lift our praise to you. We lift our thanksgiving to you. We worship you. We magnify you. We honor you. We believe that you are the healer. You are the miracle worker. You are the sign worker. You are the wonder worker. I thank you, Lord, for manifesting yourself and magnifying yourself in this place tonight. You are a healer. You are a miracle worker. And I thank you for working miracles in the lives of your people right now. Oh God, we bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We're not coming into your courts complaining. We're coming into your courts blessing you and fully expecting you to manifest yourself as you said that you would in Jesus' name. Oh, come on, keep praising him. Keep praising him. Keep praising him.